right, church, you should have those Bibles open to Ephesians chapter 1. Before we get started this morning, let me just point out on the back of your bulletins, you'll have a section in there that says additional scriptures. Usually during my sermons, I like to get you all into the primary text, and any secondary text, I usually put those on the screens. This morning, not so. The secondary texts are a little bit longer, and so you can go ahead and make your way. I'm going to go in order from that list, and so you can find your place, and then you can follow along that way. And if not, you still have them in writing there for you to look back on later. So up to this point in Ephesians chapter 1, let me highlight some of the things that we've discovered. We've already discovered that those who are in Christ are considered and called saints. That is, we've been set apart, we've been taken out of this world, and we've been placed in Christ. Those who are in Christ, not only are they saints, they've been chosen. They were chosen by God before the foundation of the world. God adopted us to be His children. He set us aside so that we might be holy and blameless. Those who are in Christ are forgiven. Our justification is behind us. That means that in Christ, we have already been saved from the penalty of sin. So our justification behind us, our sanctification is ongoing. In Christ, we are currently being saved from the power of sin. So our justification is in the past, sanctification is in the present, and then our glorification is coming. In Christ, one day, we will be saved from the very presence of sin. We've also discovered that those who are in Christ are an heir to the King of Kings. Our inheritance is, in a single word, heaven. Heaven is the sum total of all that God has promised unto us in and through salvation. God has given us this inheritance that we might live forever as a perfect demonstration of His glory. Today, we're going to discover that those who are in Christ have been sealed by the Holy Spirit. Let's look at our text one more time. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Says, "In Him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who was given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of His glory." I want you to understand that the entire process of salvation is given in this verse. So we had better pay extreme careful attention to what it has to say. After all, it lays out for us how a sinner becomes a saint. First and foremost, in order to become a child of God, one must first hear the gospel of salvation. That's the good news. The good news that Christ has died for our sins, that He was buried, and that He rose again. I love how Paul summarizes the good news in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Listen, as I read from verses 1 through 10, Paul says, "Now I made known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that He also appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that, He appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, He appeared to me also. For I am the least of the apostles, and not fit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God with me. The process of salvation begins with the hearing of the good news. And so in his letter to the Ephesians, having heard the word of God, the Ephesians then believed the word of God. This pattern follows what Paul writes to us in Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10 reveals God's plan for evangelism. Picking up in verse number 5, he says, "For Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness which is based on law shall live by that righteousness. But the righteousness based on faith speaks as follows. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching." And here he says in verse number 9, "that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scriptures say, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved." Then he says in verse number 14, "How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? And how will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news of good things." I just happen to believe that beautiful feet deserve to wear beautiful shoes. That's just my thing. But in that, the text that he gives us, when he says to preach without a preacher, or how will they preach unless they're sent, that word preach is from a Greek term, kariso. Kariso means to proclaim. This proclamation is not limited to the pulpit. No, all of God's children, through the Great Commission, have been given the instruction to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ to all people in all places at all times. And so when the Ephesians, when they heard and they believed, the text says that they were also sealed with the Holy Spirit. And so this morning I want to just highlight why this is so significant and important. There are three facts that we can learn from that term sealed, being sealed by the Holy Spirit. First of all, this sealing implies ownership. God put his seal upon us because he has purchased us and made us his own. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 through 20 states it like this. It says, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own?" Then verse 20 says, "For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body." We've been purchased, right? So the sealing of the Holy Spirit implies ownership. And who owns us? Well, Christ is the one that owns us because he's the one that made the purchase to possess us through his life, death, and resurrection. That word sealing also means security, and protection. Think about the Roman seal that was placed upon the tomb of Jesus kind of conveys this meaning and this understanding. It tells us in Matthew chapter 27, verses 62 through 67. It says, "Now, on the next day, the day after the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together with Pilate and said, 'Sir, we remember that when he was still alive, that deceiver said, after 3 days, I am to rise again. Therefore, give orders for the grave to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal him away and say to the people, he's risen from the dead, and the last deception will be worse than the first.' And Pilate said to them, 'You have a guard, go. Make it as secure as you know how.' And they went and they made the grave secure. And along with the guard, they set a seal on the stone." The seal was a representation of security and protection. That's what this Holy Spirit represents for those that are in Christ. It implies ownership. It reveals security and protection of the believer. And then thirdly, the sealing of the Holy Spirit is a mark of authenticity. In ancient times, letters were sealed. Wax was dropped upon the scroll, and a signet ring would be impressed into that wax, and it implies that the author's ownership of those words or of that letter, that it is coming from that source. These seals were used to guarantee authenticity. This word also makes me think of our modern day practice of cattle branding. It's much like this, the same thing. Every year, range cattle get rounded up, and cowboys and ranch hands, they heat a branding iron and they sear the owner's mark into that cattle. And from that point on, that cattle is forever identified as belonging to the one that placed the seal upon him. As believers in Christ, we have been branded by the Holy Spirit. Listen to the text of John chapter 6, verse number 27. It says, "Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him, the Father, God has set his seal." He's marked us, branded us. So it's not simply our lip profession. It's not about our religious activity, or it's not about the amount of good works that we might do in this life. It is the presence of the Holy Spirit that marks our profession as being authentic, that we are truly a child of God. And so according to Jesus, the Holy Spirit abides with the believer forever. John chapter 14, verses 15 through 17 says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. I'll ask the Father, and he'll give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you." The Holy Spirit abides within the child of God forever. And so, to be clear, yes, it is possible that our attitudes or our actions may grieve the Holy Spirit. But it is also true that our attitudes and our actions will never cause the Holy Spirit to abandon us. We'll find later in our study through Ephesians, and be real quickly for you to turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Notice what it says in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 through 32. It says, "Therefore, laying aside falsehood, Speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Verse 30 says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger, and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. I can't wait for us to get to Ephesians 4 to unpack that in greater detail. And so this morning, I just want to highlight that while it is possible that our attitudes and actions might grieve the Holy Spirit, well, it's possible that we might lose some of the blessings of ministry, it is not possible for the Spirit of God to leave us. Studying through this text this week, I came across a great resource, one I go to quite frequently. I've mentioned his name many times, J. Vernon McGee. A great insight into our text this morning. I just want to read a portion of what he had to say about verse number 13 in particular. But before I do that, look again at verse 13. In him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now listen what J. Vernon McGee says about this verse. He says, I would like to remove the word after from this verse. Do you see it in there? Look at the verse. It says, after listening. He said, I would like to remove the word after from this verse because these are not time clauses. They are what is known in the Greek as genitive absolutes. They are all the same tense as the main verb. It means that when you heard and you believed, you were also sealed. It all took place at the same time. A truer translation would be, in whom also you, upon hearing the word of truth, the good news of your salvation, in whom also, on believing, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. This is, by the way, when the baptism of the Holy Spirit occurs. You are baptized the moment you trust Christ. You are also sealed the moment you trust Christ. Then he says, the Holy Spirit first opens the ear to hear. Then he implants the faith. And his next logical step, you see, is to seal the believer. And you know that the Holy Spirit is not only the fulfillment of God's promise to indwell his people. The Holy Spirit is also the guarantee that he will bring all of those that are in Christ to their final inheritance. Look at verse number 14. Talking about the Holy Spirit, it says, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. And so we have no need to be anxious about our future. Those that are in Christ know who we are. We know where we're going. We have an appointment with destiny. And God has given us a guarantee on the riches to come. And that guarantee is the guarantee of the Holy Spirit. And so the Greek word used here for guarantee is similar to our modern day term or usage of the phrase escrow money. Familiar with escrow money or an escrow account? When you buy a piece of property, you deposit earnest money into an escrow account. The amount of the deposit is to be large enough to convince the seller that you are earnest about the purchase. In other words, that deposit is your guarantee that your word is good, that your desire is true. It is in the same way that God has deposited His Spirit within us so that we can be certain that His promises will be fulfilled. In the Greek language, this word guarantee would also be used to describe an engagement ring. And so the Holy Spirit is, in effect, the engagement ring that shows unto the world that we belong to God and we're waiting for that wedding day. And in that moment, on that special day, we will go and He will come and He will take us to be with Him forever. So our great confidence is this, that unlike most people, God never breaks His promises. And when I was going over this week, I was thinking about our children in the church that during our Sunday school hour, we offered the children what we call sword training. Mind you, the sword is the word of God, not weapons. Okay, so we're doing the sword training, Bible training. And in this, it's a three-year process that we've been going through with them. And each year has a different theme. Year one is Old Testament. Year two is the life of Christ. Year three is the early church. During those times, each month has its own theme, has its own memory verse, spiritual truth statements, also have maps location that they can identify, timeline of events that these children are memorizing. We are in our fifth year of going through this material, which means we're going through it a second cycle now. The goal is by the time our children come in, they'll have gone through this at least through two cycles. They'll have all of this knowledge, all of these facts stored up so that when they hit those middle school years and high school years, then they can begin to understand what that means and how it affects them and how we're supposed to live our lives in accordance to the facts that we've been memorizing. And so the reason why I say all of that is because Old Testament, that was last year, Old Testament month number two, I believe, is the spiritual truth sentence is to tell me about God's promises. This is why I wanted to share it. Because I just said, unlike most people, God never breaks His promise. Well, the spiritual truth sentence that our kids have been memorizing is when asked, given the prompt to tell me about God's promises, they would reply with, about 2,000 years before Christ, God gave a promise to Abraham. It took hundreds of years to fulfill, but thankfully, God never breaks His promise. And that's the reality. That's the presence of the Holy Spirit in the child of God is the reminder. It's the engagement ring. It's the branding iron. It's the mark of authenticity. It is the sealing of protection. It is the promise that God never breaks His promise. And so if you are in Christ, then you are His. You've been sealed. What greater assurance could we want? Which brings me to the final thought. And the final thought comes from the final phrase of verse number 14. The verse 14 ends with the phrase, to the praise of His glory. This is the third time that we've seen this phrase. In verse number 6, We see that God has predestined and adopted us and that he's making us holy. And verse 6 says, to the praise of his glory, of his grace. And verse number 12 reveals that God has given us an inheritance to the praise of his glory. And here in verse number 14, it says that we are made, that he's made us his own possession to the praise of his glory. God has given every blessing unto us, not solely for us to enjoy the gifts, but also that we might praise and glorify the giver of those gifts. And that's the ultimate call of response in our lives. And so if you are in Christ, be encouraged this morning, because God has set you apart. You're a saint. You're called, commanded, and equipped to pursue holiness. If you're in Christ, then you've been chosen. You've been predestined. God has adopted you. If you're in Christ, then you have been redeemed and you are forgiven. All sins, past sins, present sins, future sins, all been forgiven by Christ. If you're in Christ, then he has reserved and is currently preserving your inheritance. And as if that's not enough, if you're in Christ, then you have been sealed with his Holy Spirit. And why has he done all of this? So that we might live to the praise of his glory. That's the purpose of our salvation. Not merely to be rescued from judgment, but to also be transformed to living testimonies of the grace and the glory of God. Every spiritual blessing that we receive, our calling, our adoption, our redemption, our forgiveness, our inheritance, our sealing, is ultimately not about us. It's all about him. And so how do we respond to that? Well, certainly not with apathy, but with awe. Certainly not with silence, but with praise. If you belong to Christ, then you should live with the confidence rooted in his promises. Walk by the power of his Spirit. Let your life be a living testimony of the glory and the grace of God. You are victors. Walk in the confidence of the assurance of what's to come. We'll unpack all of that understanding next week. Let me close this with a word of prayer. Then we'll have a song of response. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for today. Again, we are in awe of your grace, overwhelmed by the riches of your mercy that you've poured out upon us in Christ Jesus. Father, you alone have set us apart. You alone have chosen us, adopted us, forgiven us, made us heirs and sealed us with your Holy Spirit, all to the praise of your glory. Thank you for the assurance that we have in you, which means when the world shakes or when uncertainty rises, remind us that we belong to you, that we're sealed for the day of redemption, and that nothing can separate us from your love. May our lives reflect the gratitude and the obedience that you deserve. Holy Spirit, lead us in truth. Empower us to live faithfully. Strengthen us to walk in holiness. Let our words, our actions, our thoughts bring glory to you in all that we do. May our response to the proclamation of your word bring you the praise that you deserve. We offer this prayer in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and King. Amen.